The book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, as we continue with our study of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Years ago, I heard a story of a visitor that entered into a small town in the mountains. There wasn't anything special about the town that really stood out until the visitor started looking very closely at the red targets he found painted all over the town. And as he looked more closely, more intently, he noticed that everywhere there was a red target, there was an arrow that had pierced the center of the target. They were everywhere. They were on the sides of barns. They were on the sides of some houses. They were on billboards. They were on retaining walls. Everywhere you could find a flat spot, there was a red target with an arrow right in the center of it. Well, this just intrigued the visitors. He was going through the town, and he stopped at the general store, and he said, "My, I really enjoy your town, but I have to tell you, you must have an excellent marksman in your church. I mean, look at it. Everywhere I see these targets, there's an archer's arrow that is piercing the center of the target. You must be proud to have such an archer in your town." And the man said, "Well, that would be a good assessment of the situation, but the fact is he's not that good." So, "Well, how come he's not that good?" So, "Well, all he does is he takes this arrow and he shoots it at a barn, and then he gets out the red paint and he paints his target around the arrow. So that's how he does it. He aims for it in that way." You have a bulletin insert with you on the back side of the prayer list, or the prayer list is on the back side of the outline, whichever way you want to put it. But you see a phrase that reads something like this: "Many people miss out on what God desires for their life because their religious life is too general. We must narrow our focus on what is most important. We must hit the bullseye." This morning, we're going to see how to take public opinion about religion and about Jesus and who he is and focus in on what's most important for each and every one of us. It's not about taking a poll, though, to determine if our faith is properly grounded, but it's to see the target that the Bible presents for us so that we can aim our arrows towards the bullseye. I will make mention this week that the outline is up on the screen, along with a great picture of a target there with an arrow right in the center of it. Somebody told me last week, I didn't realize till the very end that the words were up there, and I was trying to spell these words out and everything, but there it is up there, and it'll be there throughout the message this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 is where we're going to read, 18 through 20. It says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.'" Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all that we've witnessed this morning. And as we enter into the text this morning, into the message this morning, Lord, we ask you to help us understand where our aim should be. Where is the target? And most importantly, where is the bullseye? Where is the center? Where should the focus of our life be? Lord, I think this text tells us this morning, I pray that you just reveal it to all of us today. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that we've understand as we study Scripture, the men are studying on every other Thursday night how to read the Bible, how to understand the Bible, how to study the Bible, and to live by the book. That study is going very well, I understand, and I'm thankful for that. But one thing you learn is to look at the text in light of the other texts that are around it. Last Wednesday night in the Fireside Devotions, I brought a message or a Bible study out of Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, there was an important question asked of Jesus by John the Baptist. You remember that? John the Baptist was in prison. He sent messengers to Jesus, and he asked him this strange question: "Are you the one that was to come, or shall we look for another?" John was the one that was foretelling the coming of Christ. He was announcing the coming of Christ. He was the herald. The Lamb of God was here, and the kingdom of God had come. He's out there preaching baptism of repentance and saying that there's one coming whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose. And he even baptized Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of the world that takes away the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Messiah was to rule over Israel, so John had thought. He was to set the captives free, the Scripture says. Yet John was being held captive, and his freedom was not foreseen. Jesus responded by performing a group of miracles, a large group of miracles, that would be in fulfillment with the text of Isaiah's prophecies. And we discussed that a little bit for those that were here on Wednesday night. However, as the Gospel of Luke continues, John the Baptist is set free, so to speak. He's decapitated. His head is cut off by Herod's men. And the miracles continue as we see the feeding of the 5,000. But listen, the death of John had to loom in the mind of Christ and in the minds of the disciples. It's time to focus. Jesus says that he's the Messiah. Jesus says he's the coming one. Even John himself said it. He proclaimed it as he got a message from God. But John was concerned, could I have been wrong? It's not working out the way we think it should work out. It's times like this when we need to focus. It's time like this when we need to see the target. It's time like this that our faith is shown and questions must be asked. Namely, what do we really believe about God? This text this morning, I'm going to take these three verses and give you three principles that will help you narrow your focus to where God would have your focus to be. And you find them listed in your bulletin insert. The first one, principle number one, is simply the rest of separation. The rest of separation. When I say rest, I don't mean the concluding part of it. I'm talking about the comfort, the value of separation. Verse 18, "And it happened as he was alone praying, the disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" Jesus had retreated from the crowds. He just had seen the raising of Jairus' daughter. We've got the feeding of 5,000 taking place here. All these miracles are taking place. He's drawn quite a crowd around him. And he spent some time alone. As it happened, he was alone praying with his Heavenly Father. After hearing of the death of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, the Scripture says that Jesus went to a deserted place. He separated himself for just a little while to be alone with his Heavenly Father. In the garden on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he was alone with his Father in the garden, pouring out prayers unto the Father and sweating as if it were drops of blood. There's great value that comes in the rest from separation. Think about your life, for example. How many of you feel like you live nonstop lives? You know that? You got that going? Yeah, there's some of you. Yeah, I see them. Yeah. We're all in there together. Well, there's always something going on. You've got a meeting here or a conference there. You got PTA, you got soccer, you got T-ball, you got whatever. Add to the list whatever it is that you have going on in your life. Your kids have basketball practice, piano lessons, violin lessons. You're all rushed to go from one place to another. It's a busy life. You have to have time for work, and then you have to have time for your children and your family. And then if there's any time left, you have to make time for your spouse. And then if there's any time after that, is that what God gets? After you worked everything else in your life, you prioritized everything else. You did exactly what you had to do. But yet you're neglecting your time of being alone with God. What can occur during a time alone with God, this separation? Well, first of all, you can catch your breath. And I think a lot of us need to do that. We just need to take a breath. Take a breather, if you will. Catch our breath from the fast-paced life that we live. We need to evaluate our life and see what it is that's truly happening in our life, and is our priorities where they need to be. We can rekindle our relationship with God. You say, wait a minute, before I rekindle my relationship with God, I've got a spouse I need to rekindle my relationship with. I haven't seen my kids in 2 weeks. I need to rekindle my relationship with my kids before I worry about spending time with God. Folks, when you get it right with God, God will help you get it right in your other relationships. You've done this and you can take your next step. Jesus spent time in prayer, and he turns to his disciples who are there with him in this case and says, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" This reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden hiding because their nakedness had been exposed. Their eyes had been opened, and they're hiding as God comes through saying, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" And we all know that God knew exactly where they were, and Jesus knew what the people thought about him. But the point is, they needed to know where they stood. When God called for Adam, he said, "Adam, where art thou?" He knew where he was, but Adam needed to know where he was. He asked the disciples, "Who do others say that I am?" Why is he saying that? Because they, the disciples, need to know who he is. They needed to know where they stood. What was the death of John the Baptist going to shake their faith? Or was the evidence of the miracles compelling enough for them to convince them of who Jesus was? Or was Jesus' word good enough? Not only did the disciples need this time, or not only did Jesus need this time in prayer with the Father for the rest of separation, but the disciples needed time to digest all that was happening as well. How many of you have heard the old story? You're not supposed to go swimming for an hour after you eat. You know that one? I like that one. If you're parents, you love that one because you don't have to go to the pool. You don't have to go down to the lake. You can rest. You've got to rest. Well, that's the one thing I miss about my kids getting older. We don't get to take those naps anymore. I used to love that. I'd volunteer for that duty. I'll take the kids to nap. I love my kids. Tiny come by there, I'd be asleep and the kids jumping up and down on the bed. Why do we say that? We say that, I think that's even been proved not true, I don't know, but we say that because you need time for your food to digest before you pursue in some strenuous activity. Well, folks, we need to take time to digest life sometimes. We need to make time with God for this. If Jesus spending a little time alone with his Heavenly Father was important, I think it would be important for us as well. If we're going to narrow in and hit the target, then we need to understand this idea of separation, about being alone with God. There's another principle that we need to understand. Simply this, the rumor of representation. The rumor of representation. So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." Now, John the Baptist and Elijah and all the other Old Testament prophets were spokesmen of God. They pointed people to Christ. But I want to remind you what John says in John chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. It's going to be up on the screen as well if you can read the print. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light." I was riding through a neighborhood the other night, and I noticed how many homes have these outdoor decorative lighting systems set up on their house to illuminate their houses. The funny thing is, if it's done right, you can't even see the fixtures. Just the effects of the light on the object being illuminated. You have that at your house or in your community. You've seen what I'm talking about. I've always heard, if you do it right, you'll never see where the light is actually coming from. The glory is being shown on the object, yet the home would be in darkness if it weren't for the glory of the light. John the Baptist, Elijah, and all the other prophets were objects in which the glory of God could be seen. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. We do represent God. We are to be reflections of the glory of God. The scriptures are clear on that. It'd be a compliment to be compared with people like what the scripture says here. John the Baptist, Elijah, and the Old Testament prophets. What a great compliment that would be. But Jesus is not in the same category as we are in. Because he is the source of glory. He is the Lord of glory. He's the hope of glory. You know, in the Muslim faith, they say that Jesus was a great prophet. Muhammad is the last great prophet, they would say, but Jesus was a great prophet. They'll recognize that. And in their writings, you'll see the initials, P-B-U-H. P-B-U-H. Every time you see the name Jesus and beside the name of Muhammad, you'll see that. What does it mean? Have you ever talked to a Muslim before? Anytime they say the name Jesus, anytime they say the name of Muhammad, they'll say, peace be unto him. Do that sometime. Find you a devout Muslim. Speak to him about the faith. Let him tell you about his faith. And he mentions the name Muhammad. He'll say, peace be unto him. It's an automatic thing. They're ingrained to do that. But also when they mention the name Jesus, they'll say the exact same thing. Why? Because they view Jesus as a great prophet. And they respect the name of Jesus. They respect the name of Muhammad more, but they respect the name of Jesus. Do you understand why the rumor of representation is taking place here? How it's being explained? It's one thing to represent God. It's far different to be God. Muhammad was, they say, was a prophet that represented God. These that are listed in the text today, John the Baptist, Elijah, and the Old Testament prophets, they all represented God. They were God's representation on earth. But when we're talking about Jesus, we're not talking about a representation of God. We're talking about God in the flesh. The disciples told Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. The rumor of representation is that Jesus simply represented God on earth. No, he was God on earth. Some say, I'll cover all my bases. I'll make sure I've got it right. What I'm going to do, I'm not going to worship Muhammad. I'm not going to worship Buddha. I'm not going to worship any Hindu idol. I'm not going to worship Jesus. I'm going to worship God and God alone. That way I know I'll be safe. But if you do that, you're falling into the rumor of representation saying that Jesus is just another expression of God, just as all these other things. Down to the Hindu temple right down the street on the Aviation Parkway, there's 13 gods in there, idols in there that people worship, and they go in and make their sacrifices of fruit offerings to the idols that are in there. When asked, would they put a statue of Jesus in there? They said, yeah, we would do that if enough people in the congregation voted for it. We'd be glad to have him alongside of all our other gods. All these other gods just represent the bigger God is what they're saying. So we're going to play it safe. We're not going to worship Jesus. We're going to worship God. But the Bible says that if we deny Jesus, we deny the Father. It's not an either or. The scriptures tell us very clearly that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've seen what the crowds thought he was. This is who the Bible says he is. I like that study we did on Sunday night a while back, the end of last summer, discovering the biblical Jesus. Because we see he's far different than just a great prophet. He's God in the flesh. We must be aware of the rumor of representation. I said earlier that a problem in our lives is that our religious life is too general. And this is what I'm talking about. We fall into the belief of this pluralistic society that we live in, not giving Jesus the honor due unto him. We're not worshiping him as we should. The last point, the last principle, is the reality of revelation. The reality of revelation. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Literally, that means Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, or the Anointed One. And the focus doesn't get any sharper than this. He asked what the crowd said about him. They told him. We've seen what the Bible says about him, but Jesus wanted them to know not what others say, but who do they say that he is. And Peter's response was this, the Christ of God. The way Matthew records this is like this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Your biblical point number six, biblical thinking point number six for the bottom of your page. You can write it, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or you can write it like I have it up on the screen. He is God, we are not. Because a lot of times I'm afraid we get this confused. We forget who's in charge, like the old license plate. God is my co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot, then you're in the wrong seat, is what people say. No, He's God and we're not. There's a difference. There comes a time when we must take what the Bible says about Jesus and make Him our own. What the Bible testifies about Christ, we must testify. You're saying that what's in the Bible applies to me personally. The Bible calls this reckoning in the book of Romans. We find that phrase. You're acknowledging that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. And you're acknowledging what the Bible says about you is true as well. The Bible says we're all sinners. Last week we determined that we didn't want what we really deserved, because we found out what we deserved was death. But it's by the grace of God that we can be saved. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is reality revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Look at that phrase on top of your note sheet again. It says, many people miss out on what God desires for their lives because their religious life is too general. We must narrow our focus on what's most important. We must hit the bullseye. Folks, Jesus is the target, and He is the bullseye. If you want to hit the bullseye, then you must know Jesus in a personal way. We call this a personal relationship with Christ. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we can be saved. Bullseye! But only until we do just that. These that have gone through the baptism waters this morning, they found the bullseye. They found Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's not simply a religious experience. It's a personal relationship with God. Do you have that relationship this morning? Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior without a shadow of a doubt? Do you know that this morning? We had Andy and Leah baptized today, and they were baptized when they were younger, and they've come to understand that they really were committed their life to the Lord and accepted Christ as a Savior after their baptism took place. That was my testimony and the testimony of many others in the church. If that's the case, then you've not made a public profession of faith, as the Bible says is necessary. As I quoted from the baptistry earlier, your baptism is not on the right side of your conversion. And you might need to follow through in believer's baptism. We'll save water. There's a water shortage. We'll leave the water in until next week. We can work it out. Perhaps you need to do something like that this morning. Maybe you've been trying to be a religious person, but it always falls short. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means missing the mark, falling short, missing the target. But Romans 5:8, Brandy put it in the back of the bulletin this week, says that God loves you and that Christ died for you. Will you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? Just as Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're God, and I'm not. Would you do that this morning? Perhaps you need to make a commitment to spend some time alone with God. When was the last time you spent a designated hour of your day, a designated hour of your week, a designated hour of your month, just an hour where you just focused on God and God alone? Oh, I bet it's been a while for a lot of us. Be amazed what an hour with God can do. Have you ever tried to pray for 10 minutes and time it? 10 minutes is a long time. You think, oh, that's easy. I can pray for 10 minutes. Try it sometime. Time it. After you get past the God bless this and that and other, after a little while, maybe 5 minutes of that, you'll really start praying to the Lord then. We need time with God because this world doesn't make sense. Jesus is on the throne, but just wait till He stands up, the choir sang a little while ago. But are we going to allow difficult circumstances in our life to separate us from God, to shake our faith? Do we really need Jesus to prove himself over and over and over again to us? Or can we not just take him at his word? I think the more time we spend with him, the more we'll say, your word's enough. Do you need to make a commitment today to spend some time, some quality time, alone with God? Do you need to give your life to Christ today? Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that last question to these that are here. Maybe some have never confessed you as their Lord and Savior. And they need to do that this morning. They've been trying religion, they've been trying church, but it just seems to fall short. Well, they've experienced what the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we can only have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No matter what rumor of representation may be out there, the reality of revelation is that we know Christ in a personal way. And Lord, there may be some here today that's never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never proclaimed him, confessed him as the Lord of their life. And they need to do that this morning. Maybe you are our Savior. Maybe we have confessed you as our Savior. But I ask to those that know that they're Christians today the same questions. Who do you say that he is? You say that question's redundant. Why are you asking that? I've already said I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I know that part's right. Well, we say who Jesus is with our life and our lifestyle, with our words and with our deeds. Are we truly in genuine communion with you, Lord? When was the last time we spent time with you? Oh, to catch our breath, that's a wonderful thing. To evaluate our life, that's great. To rekindle our fellowship with you and our relationship with you is just amazing. Because when all these things are done, then we'll know better how to respond to life that's happening all around us. Lord, for the Christians that are here, I'm asking them, will they commit some time this week, uninterrupted time, quality time with you, like maybe they hadn't done in a long time. Maybe some would like to do just a few minutes right here at the altar and just a quiet moment with you. Maybe some here need to accept Christ as their Savior, and they can come down and share that with me, and they can tell me, I want to profess Christ as my Savior, and I'll show them from God's Word what needs to take place for that. Maybe they want to unite with this church. Maybe they've been visiting. They want to become members of this church and unite in this fellowship so they could be about God's business in this place. We'll gladly receive people for that as well. But Lord, whatever you lay up on our heart, help us be obedient to respond according to your will. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.